So that's kind of handy for me. In my Bible, it's just one column on the left-hand side, coincidentally. And just looking at two more miracles that Elisha did. Why does God put stories like these in the Bible? We have two stories here. They're both short. One of them is about some fellows that unknowingly collect some poison and put it in the food, and everybody eats it. This is a scary story because I've heard stories of churches having potlucks and a bunch of folks getting sick, and we don't ever want that to happen. Amen? You know, prepare your food carefully. And praise the Lord, I've never seen it happen that I'm aware of. But anyway, these fellows did. They served this food and a bunch of folks got sick, or would have got sick, would have died. It was poison. Then the second story is about feeding 100 hungry men. Now, you look at those two stories and I ask you, why does God put these kind of things in the Bible? They're not there just for entertainment, are they? I mean, there is an entertainment factor there, so to speak, but not that much. They're not there just to shine light on Elisha, although they do. And they're not there just to shine light on God, although that's a big part of it. But the Bible says in the New Testament, in Peter, it says that they are examples. And there's application. There's something here that we can see if we look deep enough. And so what you do when you read your Bible is you pray. And you say, Lord, show me what you want me to see. So as we read this tonight, I'm going to read the entire story, but we're going to break it into two pieces. There's the story of death in the pot. That's in verses 38 to 41. And then there's a story of the feeding of a hungry men. And that's in verses 42 through 44. And I think there's a good, very valuable application here. So let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, and I'll read this passage, then we'll have a word of prayer and take a look at a message entitled Satisfying the Appetites. 2 Kings 4:38, the Bible says, Elisha came again to Gilgal, that's where he's from, and there was a dearth in the land, that means famine, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on a great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what, should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening that we've been able to come to you in prayer already tonight, and we know you answer our prayer. Now I'm asking you to help us to see things in this passage that will be useful to us in our lives for the rest of our lives, and help us to learn and teach us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Here come the young people. For those of you that just came in, we're in 2 Kings chapter 4, and we just read the passage, but I'll get you caught up, so don't worry about that. 2 Kings chapter 4. When I was a young man, I grew up in Carlsbad, New Mexico, and this was back in the 1960s, and we didn't have a whole lot of money. My dad worked as a welder at the potash mines, and we did live in a house that his mother had given him, my grandmother, who was 1/16th Choctaw Indian, and she had bought a house, and when she passed away, he got the house, and so he lived in this house and in this little town, and we didn't have a lot of money, but every now and then we get to go out to eat, just maybe once every couple of months, if that. And I remember there was a restaurant in Carlsbad, New Mexico in the 1960s. Well, first of all, the best restaurant in town was called the Cortez Cafe. Good Mexican food. Wow. And I'm sure it's gone by now. It's some of the best Mexican food you could possibly find in that part of the country. But there was a little restaurant there. It was called Blunt's, B-L-U-N-T-S. It was because that the man that owned his last name was Blunt. And we would go eat there, and I remember he would walk up to us. He was always walking around the restaurant in the evening. And it wasn't a big restaurant. The room might have been as big as this room here. And he'd be walking around the restaurant. It was kind of subdivided into smaller rooms, but all together about this big. And he'd come to your table at the end of the meal, and he would say, is everything all right? Did you enjoy your meal? He was serious. He just wanted to know if we had had a satisfying meal. And it did a couple of things. One of them is it helped him to know if things weren't right so he could fix them, because this is his business and he wants things done right. But it also made you feel welcome. It made you feel like somebody cared. And what a great way to serve people by serving them good food. I really enjoy, we all enjoy good food. But I don't just enjoy eating good food. I enjoy preparing and serving good food to people. I've always enjoyed that. And throughout the years, we'd go to Costco. We've got every serving device known to man, I think. You know, chafing dishes and all sorts of things like that. We like to serve and serve good food. I want to come to you tonight and ask you a question, not about food. Food satisfies the appetite of hunger. Water satisfies the appetite of thirst. But in our life, there are other kinds of satisfaction. And I would come to you on behalf of the Lord tonight, every one of you. And I'd ask you, is everything all right? Could it be? Amen? There's a verse in the Psalms. You haven't got to turn there. I'll read it to you. It's Psalm 81:10. It's one of the strangest verses in the Bible. And it goes like this. The Lord says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I remember in Salt Lake City a man standing up and preaching a message one time, and it was applicable and it was right, and I'll fix all that in a second, but he stood up and he introduced his message by saying this: God's primary interest is not in our ease and comfort. And what he's trying to say is, folks, this is not the time to take it easy and to seek the most comfortable circumstances, because like I said this morning, there's a time of rest coming. But right now, we're supposed to be out in God's harvest field working. I would disagree with the fellow, however. God is going to satisfy us in eternity. I think, young people, please help me. You need to understand this. I think I am right to say, and I don't really have much doubt about this, God can satisfy us right now. He can satisfy us right now. Here's what gets people in trouble. Now let me tell you where this comes from in the passage, okay? I'm going to show you a couple of things. Look at the first story. That's in verses 38 to 41 when they had death in the pot. You see four things. In verse 38, there's an appetite. These fellows are hungry. And it's interesting, in verse 38, there's a dearth. And I mentioned to you that word dearth, just it's what we would call a famine. We haven't got it. We're in a, what do they call it now, extraordinary drought? And but praise the Lord, we don't get our food from down the street. We get our food from California and from Mexico and everywhere else. And so I don't know anybody being hungry, but back in these days when the rain stopped, the crops died and nobody ate. They were hungry. By the way, we've all got appetites, not just food appetites, but everybody was looking for something to satisfy. What word can I use? Their cravings, their desires. You got to be careful with that. We'll leave it on the table at that for a moment. So there's appetite in verse 38. And then in verse 39, there's an accident. I remember when I was a little boy growing up in Carlsbad, New Mexico, and would go out in the country. And how many of you have seen gourd plants? Gourds? Okay, just a few, maybe more. Okay. And I remember my mother telling me, don't eat those things. They're poison. Because for some reason, little boys taste things, you know, and see what they're going to be, like dog food or whatever, you know. Don't eat those gourds. They will kill you. And even I knew that as a child. And you know, we kind of look at them and go, oh, maybe we shouldn't even touch them. But they were interesting looking, and apparently they had some flavor. And so I won't forget to tell you. I'll tell you now. What happened that got these folks in trouble is somebody was looking for a way to spice things up a little bit, and they picked something poison, something deadly, something that would kill them. A lost person looking for, just use that same word, some spice in their life, will pick some sins that will kill you. Drugs, oh, I could name 20. But a saved person can do that too. You need to let God be the one that provides the flavor in your life, not seek it for yourself. That's easier said than done. So there was the appetite, there was the accident. But then in verse 41, there is an addition. And what was that addition in verse 41? Every young person here, look at your Bible. I'm going to see if I can't pick on one of you, okay? So we're looking at 2 Kings 4:41. They added something to the pot. They added something to the pot. Bronson, are you in your Bible back there? Oh, you got it on the computer, okay. What did they add to the pot, Bronson? I'll give you a hint. Then bring meal. Yeah. What is meal? Yeah. Cornmeal. Could be flour, I suppose. Yeah, grain. There's a picture here. I'll show it to you in just a minute. But there is the appetite. Then there was the accident. Now there's the addition. And then look at what happened. He says at the end of the verse, there was no harm in the pot. We'll call that the antidote. Here's the picture. There was death in the pot, just like there was death in your life and mine, because as lost people, we went looking for spices in our life and we picked some sins, and the wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And when you add the Lord Jesus Christ to your life, then the death is dealt with. He's the antidote. So there's a picture of Christ there. Look at the second story, and I'll tie it all back together here in just a minute, okay? The feeding of the 100 hungry men. That's almost humorous when you think about it. 100 hungry men. I got to tell an Army story to all you Air Force guys, okay? In the Army, we would go to the field. That's, never mind, I can't explain that to you. It's too complicated. Okay. That's out there where there's no toilets, okay? You know, that's past the end of the flight line, way on out there, you know. And they would bring us food at night. And my platoon was only about 30-something people. But if you had a whole company, you had about 120 people. And 120 men that have been training all day long, they can eat a lot of food. And so I've told you this before, and you know it if you've been in the military. To make sure there was enough food, and I was honored to do this, the officers ate last. And the reason for that is, if there's not enough food for everybody, I want my men to eat before I eat. But there's another little trick there, and that is the guy cooking the food knows something. If the officers don't get to eat, he's in trouble. So there's always going to be enough food. And I got to tell you this story. I'm not trying to offend you, but it's one of the funniest things I ever saw when it came to mealtime. I probably told you this story before, but we were in the field one night, and they brought us food. They were in these big green insulated containers, and it was hot. And we'd serve it up, and we were all eating. And when we got done, we would send these empty containers back to the kitchen. And so they sent these containers back to the kitchen, and that later on, the next day, the guy that was the cook, he says, "What's the deal?" He says, "Last night I sent you all food and you sent me back a full container of beets. Nobody touched them." And my first sergeant was with me, and just as calmly as ever, he said to this fellow, he said, "You need to know something. Mexicans don't eat beets." And my whole platoon, except for me, we all spoke Spanish. And I don't know, is that true, Brother Mendez? You like beets? No. You like beets? Okay, my wife likes beets. I take them or leave them. But then that was just our whole platoon. I said, no, we don't want the beets. But feeding 100 hungry men is definitely, you agree, that's an appetite. Okay, so we got another appetite going here. The source is interesting. This is interesting. In verse 42, there came a man from Baal Shalisha. Baal Shalisha, that's a three-part word there. It means thrice great Lord. Kind of interesting. We believe in a Trinity, don't we? So the source is God, pictured here. Then in verse 42, later, there's the supply, the first fruits from the Lord. 20 loaves, and these are barley loaves. And every time you see barley in the Bible, you need to remember something. Typically, barley was fed to horses. It's horse food. It's not the best for grain, but it's cheap. And so it makes the meal inexpensive. Barley, not the best bread, but it's bread. And full ears of corn in the husk. Don't have a count there. But let me just ask you for a minute. Back then, they didn't make a loaf of bread as big as we do. They made them smaller. And you got 20 of those. And I don't know how much corn you got. Doesn't say. You got to feed 100 hungry men. And you and I would say, there's a shortage. The source is God. The supply is there. But we would look at it and we would say, I don't think that seems satisfying to 100 hungry men. If you take 20 barley loaves and cut them into pieces of five, every fellow might get a generous slice of bread. I don't know if they each got their own ear of corn or half an ear of corn or whatever, but you say it's just not very much food. It looks like there's a shortage. But look at the last verse. He set it before them and they did eat and left thereof. In other words, they had leftovers. Now, you understand when you're eating and you're still hungry, you get seconds and you get thirds. But when there's leftovers, that means everyone got enough. There was satisfaction. Two stories here. One of them, the death in the pot, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the antidote. He is the one that dealt with that poison that was caused by them seeking spices, and he saved their life. And then there is the Lord as the supply, and what looked like it wouldn't be all that exciting and all that fulfilling and all that appetite satisfying, it was. There's a picture there as well. People look at Christianity, and that word scares me because of the way people use it today, but we know what we mean, being born again. Christianity means Christ-like. It doesn't just mean that you have a church with Christ in the name somewhere and on the door or whatever. It means Christ-like. So anyway, today, people look at Christianity and they say, that doesn't look very satisfying to me. Look at all the things I can do out here in the world. I can drink and I can smoke and I can dance and I can do drugs and I can do all these things. And this Christianity stuff looks pretty shallow. I believe God can satisfy us. And this is a trite illustration that's been used way too many times, but Have you read all the stories of people that won the lottery and killed themselves? If money makes you happy, they ought to be the last ones to take their life, shouldn't they? Have you heard of all the people that were fabulously successful entertainers or athletes or business people? I can think of somebody without trying. A fabulously wealthy entertainer, a fabulously successful author, a fabulously successful businessman, and they took their own life. If success in sports or success in business or success in the entertainment industry brought happiness, why would they do that? Are you satisfied? If the Lord came to you tonight and said, "How is everything?" Could you say, "Lord, everything's wonderful"? That's hard. That's a thought. We have appetites. We have spiritual appetites. We have carnal appetites. We have appetites we don't understand. There are things that I don't know how to describe it. I know I experience it inside of us. We want, and a lot of the time we don't even know what we want. I think of that woman at the well, probably the best illustration of this kind of thing. The woman at the well came looking for water. She had a thirst. She was wanting to satisfy her thirst. It's the same thing we see here. A thirst is a kind of an appetite. And in her case, she had tried all sorts of things. She had been married and married and married, and she was living with the guy she wasn't even married to. She had ruined her reputation so bad that she'd come to the well in the middle of the day when nobody was there because she didn't want to confront people, and she was amazed that the Lord would talk to her because, to make matters worse, she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew. And he's talking to the woman at the well, and she's got her water pot. If I had some water, I wouldn't be thirsty anymore. And he says to her, if you knew, and I'm paraphrasing badly here, but if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who you were speaking to, I could give you water, you'd never thirst again. He could satisfy what she had been looking for her whole life. And when she realized who he was after she tried to debate religion with Jesus. Isn't that fun? Well, she said, your father's worship over here and our father's worship over there. And, you know, this is all really confusing. And what's going on here? And he said, you don't even know what you're doing. He said, if you're going to worship God, you've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then she left her water pot and went into the city and told people, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, the thing that I saw there is she left the water pot. Why did she come to the well? I'm thirsty. I want some water. And then when she met Jesus, all of a sudden, that didn't matter anymore. You see? So I come back to my question. The Lord comes to you and says, how are you doing? Is everything all right? You know, when that restaurateur, when he came in and asked us that question, I was a little boy. I never got to answer. And my father was a gracious man, and he would not have complained. And a lot of folks don't complain. That's the problem with restaurants is people will come and they won't like what happens. They won't come back, but they won't tell anybody, and the restaurant doesn't know. But my father was a gracious man. But I would have thought to myself, as my father would have, I don't want to embarrass him. He's done his best to serve us a good meal at a fair price and plenty of it. And it would be an insult to him, or it'd be offensive to him, for me to say, well, this is no good. So the Lord comes to us and he says, to you tonight, teenager, adult, he comes to us tonight. How you doing? Is everything all right? Are you satisfied? It would be a shame if we weren't. He can satisfy us. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Why am I going to tell you this? So we have this cat, and we have to give this cat medicine. And this cat does not like medicine. And my wife is really good at this. She'll catch the cat off guard, syringe ready, come around from the back, and reach around and squirt in his mouth real quick before he knows any better. Because if you get him on, if he knows what you're up to, he closes his mouth and he's not taking that medicine for anything. There are some Christians walking around with their mouth closed. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it, God said. Now, this can and should probably be convicting. Why don't we go to God for satisfaction instead of going somewhere else? Amen? Can he satisfy us? 100 hungry men, and they got fed, and they had more than enough. So it didn't look like it was going to be enough. You know, looks are deceiving. We walk by faith, not by sight. The great majority of people in the world, in our country and other countries, they're just looking for something to make them satisfied. They want to be content. Maybe they think success will make them content or riches will make them content. And the devil has told that lie so often, a lot of us have believed it. If I had more money, I would be content. So forget about God, forget about church, I'm just going to work. Somebody else says, well, you know, if I could do certain things, I'd be content. Forget about God, forget about church, and they go off and entertain themselves. Folks, you can't satisfy yourself like God can. Amen? Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. We got ourselves in trouble one time because we added spice to our life, translated sin, and Jesus had to come and deliver us from that death. And don't get yourself in trouble again like these fellows at the end here by saying, what? Should I set this before 100 men? In other words, you really think that just Christianity, that Christ alone, can be satisfying? Did you hear the words of that very first song we sang tonight? The young people weren't in here, but it was Fanny Crosby. And she's written the words of this song about I shall know him. Say it. See him. Yeah, she's going to see him too, but she says, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. And Fanny Crosby, a blind lady, had never seen anything. I think she was blind after birth, but anyway, for all of her life, she'd been blind. And she's thinking, the first thing she's ever going to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to remember the story behind that hymn, but she's thinking, how will I know who he is? How will you know who Jesus is? And then she says, oh, I know, by the print of the nails in his hand. Is that Savior precious enough to us that it would satisfy us to walk with him, to serve him, to live for him? Amen? This is the issue that gets a lot of people in trouble, is they're looking for satisfaction and the devil says, oh, God can't satisfy you like I can. In fact, if you do it God's way, you're not going to be satisfied at all. You're going to spend your whole life hungry. You're going to spend your whole life dissatisfied, but I've got some things that'll satisfy you. You know, he'd been a liar from the beginning, amen? And that is what gets a lot of Christians in trouble. I could go on and on, but I haven't got the time. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts here, and then we'll wrap this up. Be very careful. Galatians chapter 5, 24. Let's turn there real quick. Galatians chapter 5. You see, one of the things that gets us in trouble is our flesh. And the flesh has appetites that are going to get you in trouble. They're going to put death in the pot. Trying to add spice in that way is going to get you in trouble. And Galatians 5:24 says this. Galatians 5:24 says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And then he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If your flesh is the only appetite you're trying to satisfy, something's not right. Because a born-again Christian has crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And that doesn't mean your flesh is not going to give you any trouble. Paul talks about the flesh and the no good thing dwells in it. And he says that the flesh and the spirit lust against each other. And that's in Galatians also. So we know the flesh is a problem. But if you let your flesh drive you, it will get you in big trouble. Being saved is an answer to that in great part. We know that we have a God that knows what we hunger for and can fill us. I just say it this way. It is not God's intention that you and I walk through life dissatisfied, discontent, hungry for something that we can't find, thirsty for something we can't find. That's not what God intended for us when he saved us, is it? So then what's the problem? You know, pretty simple. If God's not the problem, it must be me. Where am I looking to get my appetite satisfied? And have you noticed something? Sin doesn't work for Christians. When you sin, thinking that's going to satisfy your appetite, after you're done with that, you have guilt, and then you're really not satisfied because you did what God said not to do. I believe we have a God that can satisfy us. I think we see that in 2 Kings and elsewhere in the Bible. The Lord is the bread of life. When added to our life, he will negate the effects, the deadly effects of sin, like he did in that story of death in the pot. When we are hungry like 100 men, if you look to God and trust his supply, it may appear insufficient, but it will be more than enough. We have the advantage, some of us, of being older. And we've seen what we've tried in life. Everybody here, young people, old people, somewhere along the way, I thought if I owned that car, I would be happy. And it doesn't work, does it? If I owned that house, I would be happy. Nope, houses don't make you happy. If I had that vacation, I would be happy. Nope, vacations don't make you happy. But doesn't it feel good to lay down at night and say, I'm right with God? Amen? Tell you a secret. Sundays can be either very easy on a pastor or very hard on a pastor. Because when a pastor comes to church on Sunday and the people don't show up and the people haven't been praying and there aren't any visitors and nobody gets saved and you finish the day and you go home and you think, what happened? That's discouraging. When you come to church and there are visitors and there's lost people there to hear the gospel and maybe one of them comes and gets saved or maybe a family joins the church or maybe something exciting happens, that's a good day. But whatever kind of day you have, you got to trust God to satisfy you. 100 hungry men, they can feed them with barley and corn, and that worked. His supply is sufficient. In fact, it can be more than enough. I just have to ask you a question, and I'm done. Are you willing to trust God to satisfy you, or will you go elsewhere? I like that time when the Lord asked Peter, the Lord had a bunch of people following him, and this dispute came up, and I won't tell you the whole story, but what happened was a bunch of them left, and then the disciples were the only ones that were still sticking around, and Jesus asked them, he said, what, will you leave also? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. Folks, if God can't satisfy you, I got bad news for you, nothing can. But I got good news for you. I think God can satisfy us. And I think that's what I see in those two stories there. When we tried to make it spicy, we wound up with death in the pot. And Jesus had to come and take care of that. Now, let God do the cooking. Barley and corn, not the tastiest things, but satisfying. And then when you step into eternity, there's going to be some satisfaction there, amen? But you haven't got to wait. I mean, there will be some things there. End of sickness, I like that one. No more sadness, no more sin. No more, like we talked about this morning, no more troubles from people that hate God and that persecute us. It's all going to be good. But God can satisfy us now. And He will, if we'll ask Him to, trust Him to, and let Him be the one that does it. Let's all stand and pray.